Excellent, excellent, excellent. Did you guys see we have a harmonica player on stage? How amazing is that? If today's your first time with us, two things you need to know. One, my name is Chris. This stool is really short. And I don't know how this happens, but occasionally I get the short person's stool. And it makes me feel like, so if we could get a different stool, that would be great. But two things you need to know. Number one, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And two, I don't sound like this usually. So I'm hoping that my voice will not leave me as we walk through the morning, but we'll see how that goes. As Anthony said, we're kicking off this new series called Prayer today. And as we walk into this, prayer is one of those things that if we're honest with ourselves, we have far more questions about than we acknowledge. And probably we there are all these questions in our lives, and beautiful. Okay, now I can feel like a grown person when I sit down. Excellent. But it is. It's one of those things where there's all these questions that surround it, but unfortunately, sometimes in church, we create a setting or we create an expectation that you're just supposed to know how prayer works. You're just supposed to know how this thing, how to be able to pray. You're just supposed to know. And as a result, I think a lot of the questions that we have go unanswered. And some of us live years and years and years without ever addressing some of the major questions that we have around this thing called prayer. And even when you walk in here on Sunday morning, we walk into silence. You're like, I'm supposed to pray. What in the world does this mean? How in the world is this supposed to work? How am I supposed to have a conversation with someone that I can't see? And one of the things that I've really enjoyed about having kids is that kids ask the questions that we won't ask each other. And so my kids have all these questions for me. And it's been great to walk through teaching them how to pray because they don't take for granted some of the things that I do, and they haven't just kind of bought into things. And so they're bringing fresh questions to me about this idea of prayer. And wait a second, you want me to talk to God, but I can't see God. How does that work? And what do you mean God hears me? And how does God interact? And what does this even matter? And my son Caden loves to be able to bring me these questions. And what we want to do is we want to just take a couple weeks to be able to walk into and to ask some of those questions that maybe we aren't comfortable asking in other settings. And then we also want to be able to look at some of the key things and just a couple of them, but a couple of the really key things that the scriptures teach us about prayer. And if nothing else, I want over the next 2 weeks to give you a foundation upon which you can build as it pertains to this conversation with God. And hopefully it'll answer some of these questions. Hopefully also it will get rid of some of the big myths that surround prayer. Because I think another problem is not just that we don't answer the questions, but that there are a lot of myths that surround prayer. So one of the greatest myths, I think probably the greatest myth that surrounds prayer is that there's a right way to pray. So some of you came in and this is your first time here, and as Anthony began to walk you through silence, he says, I want you to pray. You're thinking to yourself, okay, well, how is this supposed to happen? And we have this idea, that there's a right way to pray. And that there's a formula to it, and if you just get it right, and we tie this into some of the things that we're going to talk about next week as well. That if I get it right, then I'll get what I'm praying for. But if I don't get it right, if I don't get the formula right, and we have this idea that there's a right way to pray, and there's certain things that we've been taught since we were little, or maybe you just learned it from watching other people pray, or maybe you learned it from watching people pray in the movies, and so you have this idea that, okay, if I'm going to pray, I need to close my eyes, I need to bow my head, and we think, and you think, that these things are clearly given instructions in the scripture. Did you know that they're not? Did you know that they're not? The idea, like even when you talk about closing your eyes and bowing your head, Did you know that God doesn't say, this is, okay, when you pray, that when Jesus is teaching his disciples, he doesn't start off, when you pray, here's what you need to do. Bow your head, close your eyes. He doesn't say that. And it's especially when you begin to talk about, okay, is there a right way to pray? A lot of the things that we bring into prayer are things that have just been adopted over time or come out of principles, right? And come out of principles that the Bible has taught us about prayer. And so one of the things that we want to do in prayer is that we want to really focus on him. We want to be able to concentrate on him, which is why we bow our heads and we close our eyes. But this isn't, but we try to, we're constantly looking for, okay, what is the right way to pray? What is the formula that surrounds prayer? And as a result, for a lot of us, we're uncomfortable in because we think, man, I have to get this right. You know what I love? I love this about the scriptures because I think it's a really powerful communication about prayer. Did you know that in the scriptures, you don't find prayers repeated over and over again? There may be times when people will quote small pieces of another person's prayer, but you don't see Jesus coming in and specifically praying through prayers that were written before. And what I love about that is I think it teaches us from the very foundation of it that listen, there is no right prayer. So even when you look at, because usually when we talk about, okay, is there a right prayer? Most people would point to the Lord's Prayer, and this is, you know, the prayer that Jesus prays. That's the prayer. That's the right prayer. You know what I love about the rest of the New Testament? You never see anyone pray that prayer again. When Paul's praying for the churches, he never prays the Lord's Prayer again. And I think it's one of the things that Jesus is doing, and as God's giving us the New Testament, one of the things that God's doing is that he intentionally makes sure that these prayers aren't repeated so that we don't buy into the myth that there's a right way to pray. That when I pray, I have to say these certain things. I have to make sure that I have to repeat this, and I have to, and we've created this myth. But God has gone to great lengths, I think great lengths, to communicate the fact that no, it's not about that. Another thing that we worry about when it comes to prayer is the words. Oh, we're always worried, okay, what are the right words to say? But again, I think when you look at the fact that there's no repetition of prayer, even when you look at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, it talks about repeating words over and over again. Listen to what it says, Matthew 6 verse 7. It says, when you pray, don't babble on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. And even when he starts off, he's combating this myth. He says, there's this myth out there that it's the right words and that you repeat these words, you say the right words enough times, and that's going to be this formula of how you should pray and how prayer works. He says, that's not how it is. That's not how it works. That's not what prayer is about. But we have this myth that there's right words and wrong words, and that prayer, that there's this formula prayer that we need to learn. Some of you go into silence and you're trying to think of big words. I used to do this as a kid because I grew up in churches where when people prayed, they used words I didn't understand. So I just started using words that I didn't understand. And I remember praying once with my dad, and I used the word, and he just stopped me in the middle of the prayer. He's like, "What does that mean?" I said, "I don't know, but so and so when he prays, he says this word," and it's, we do that. We're trying to look for, okay, but again, one of the things that Jesus teaches us is that don't pray to impress others. Don't try to impress God with your prayers. Don't try to impress others with your prayers. This isn't about the right words or fancy words or big words that you're going to say. No. This is about a conversation between you and God. When you look at the Psalms, I love the Psalms. And the truth is, if you really want to study prayer, the best place to go is the book of Psalms. Because the Psalms is really a prayer book for the church. It's just prayer after prayer after prayer written by a lot of different people. A lot of them are written by David. And what I love about David is that when you look at his prayers, you don't see someone who's repeating the same thing. There's no formula that he's bought into or that he's walking through. It's an honest conversation between an individual who's pursuing God and his God. And I think we buy into these myths and we make it far more complicated than it needs to be. I think another myth that surrounds this, and I hear this from time to time, and sometimes you'll hear this being taught from different communicators, but another one of the big myths around prayer is that if you just believe what you're praying enough, then you're going to get it. If you just have enough faith when you pray, if you can just muster up enough belief when you pray, then you're going to get what you ask for. Listen, guys, as we get into this prayer series, I'm not going to go into this in depth. I just want to bring up a couple different situations just to be able to tell you, without any question, that's not true. It's just not true. And when you look through the scriptures, you see demonstrated great men and women of faith who were praying for things that did not happen. One of the greatest is John the Baptist. We talked about this a couple months ago, where John the Baptist is in prison, and he's praying, and he even sends his disciples to Jesus because he's confused, because he's praying that he would be released, and he's looking for the day when he's going to be released, but he hasn't been released, and so he's like, what in the world's going on? When he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask what's going on, Jesus, when he's talking about John, says, there's no one greater who's ever lived. And in that passage, Jesus is debunking this huge myth that, man, if I just have enough faith, if I just believe hard enough, and Jesus says, no, John the Baptist is one of the greatest people who have ever lived. No one has ever lived that's greater than him. You're not going to have more faith than him. You're not. When you look at Paul's life, you see the same thing demonstrated. Paul says that he asked for the thorn in his flesh to be removed multiple times. And God doesn't do it. You don't think Paul was a man of faith? God used Paul to write most of the New Testament. You don't think he prayed in faith? He had incredible faith. But in both of those situations, you see, not only that, there are several prayers of Jesus that aren't answered. When Jesus is in the garden, he's praying, listen, if you can take this thing away from me, please take it away from me. And he's asking God, not only that, but when Jesus is praying for the church, several things that he prays for the church, we haven't seen happen. One of the things that Jesus prays for the church, we talked about in our past series, is that we would be unified, that there would be this incredible unity. And this is what he longs for. This is what he's asking the Father for. But that hasn't been, that we have not experienced the unity in the church that God experiences with the Son and with the Spirit. You think Jesus just didn't have enough faith? It's not true. It's just not true. And one of the great dangers of that myth, that if I just believe enough, if I just, is that it brings into prayer an unhealthy focus. Because all of a sudden, as you come into prayer, you're focused on yourself. You're focused on, okay, what do I believe? And you're focused on trying to muster up this thing inside yourself. And specifically, what I want to do today is I want to just take you to the Lord's Prayer, and I want to focus on two things at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer that are so very important. They're so very important. And this myth that if I just believe enough, I'm going to be able to get what I ask for, it goes contrary to one of the first things that Jesus teaches us in his prayer, and one of the most important things about prayer and how we approach God in this conversation. So let's just jump into it. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 7. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and his disciples said, hey, listen, teach us to pray. because they had questions too, which should make us feel pretty good because they've been around Jesus for quite some time, and they're like, we still don't understand this prayer thing, so teach us to pray because we don't get it. And Jesus says, okay, this is what you do. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he says this is when you pray, don't babble on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And he says, and then he says, okay, this is how you pray. And I love how he does this because as he goes into this prayer, everything is very general. Because again, he's not trying to teach you a formula. He's not trying to teach you a prayer to say over and over again. He's trying to teach you principles of what to pray about and how to be able to approach the conversation. So he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And this is a prayer that most of us have heard at least once, if not multiple times in our life. And Jesus goes into it. He says, okay, this is how I want you to pray. Now, what I want to do today is I want to focus in on just the very beginning, and then next week we're going to expand on that. But I want to focus in at the beginning because I think there's a lot in how he begins the prayer. At the beginning, he starts off, and the first thing that he's calling us to, he starts off, our Father in heaven. The first thing that he's calling us to is the reality that prayer is personal. That prayer is personal. And this is something that I try to call us to as a church over and over and over again because it's very, very important. This is actually, for those of you who are new to Hoboken Grace, you need to understand this. This is actually one of the most controversial things that Jesus does in his time here is the way that he prays and the way that he approaches the Father, and then the fact that he turns to his disciples and says, you can approach the Father the same way. And so he says, and even as he's starting this off, he's trying to teach us, listen, prayer is personal. It's personal. Now, listen very carefully to this, okay? Some of you think that personal means independent. Okay? Some of you think that personal means that it's individualistic. That's not true. As a matter of fact, when you look at the rest of the prayer, what do you see? You don't see a lot of me's and I's. What you see is a lot of us's, right? And ours. Just because it's personal doesn't mean that it's individualistic. And I hear this sometimes inside of our dinner groups when we were talking about praying with other people. People say, oh, prayer is very personal. It should be very personal, but at the same time, it needs to be part of a community experience. And this is one of the things that Jesus is teaching us as well, because he goes into it. He doesn't talk about, okay, me. He says, give us, forgive us, let us. He's talking about it in a group setting. Just because it's personal doesn't mean that it's individualistic. Prayer is something that you need to share with the people around you. This conversation with God should not just be one-on-one, but should be part of a community experience and is part of how we live inside of community. But he's calling us to this idea that it's personal. And he uses terminology here that had never been used before, that you can come to God as Father. No one believed that you could talk to God as Father. David didn't talk to God as his father. He talked to God as God. And so he used words like Lord. But Jesus comes in and says, no. What I'm about to do, and this goes into what he did on the cross and the fact that he gave his life to be able to make sure that you, and for those of us who place our faith in Christ, that we are able to approach God as a priest. In other words, there's nothing between us and God, that we're able to step directly into God's presence. And so Jesus says, listen, the relationship in prayer for you is going to change, and you're going to be able to come to him as a father. So he says, listen, you need to understand it's personal. Paul takes this to an entirely different level. There's a passage in Mark chapter 14 where Jesus is praying, and again, he's in the garden, and he's talking to his Father, and in this intense moment, he uses a very special word. He uses a very special word in his communication with his father. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 4, beginning verse 36. It says, "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And he uses a very specific word here, this word Abba. And as you read through and as you study this word Abba, you find, and there's a little bit of back and forth amongst theologians about how intimate this word is, but there's no question that it is an intensely intimate word. It would, inside of our language, we don't necessarily have an equivalent to it, but it would be a special word that would be reserved for a child and their father. Somewhat like daddy, although it doesn't necessarily have to be a word that would be used just by an infant. It was also a word that would be used by adults as well. But it's something that would be deeply, deeply personal. So it's a word you would only ever use with your dad. And Jesus, as he's talking to his father, he uses this very intimate, this very special word. And I love how Paul does this, because Paul grabs a hold of that. And as he's trying to teach us how to be able to approach God in prayer, in Romans chapter 8 and in Galatians chapter 4, he comes to us and he says this. He's in Romans chapter 8, he says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father." And Paul's grabbing a hold of this terminology. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father." And he's speaking directly to the intimate nature of prayer. He says, no, this isn't just you having a conversation with your Lord. This isn't just you having a conversation with God. He says, no, this is deeply personal. And what God's inviting you into is a relationship that's deeply personal. It's immeasurably close. Where you're able to address God with that same special word that Jesus used for his dad. So this is how close you get to be. This is how close you are to him. I think there's probably only one, maybe two people in all of the scriptures who really demonstrate this well for us. David is probably the best. Because even though David addressed him as Lord, David had this incredibly personal relationship with God, where there was nothing that was off the table, and so he just consistently would bring God all that was on his heart, no matter what was on his heart, whether he was upset, whether he was afraid, whether he was nervous, whether he was scared, he would bring that to God. And one of the first things that Jesus is trying to teach us as you look at the Lord's Prayer is this reality that, listen, this is you don't have to keep God at a distance. This is a personal conversation, and you need to make it personal. And for you to really grab hold of the reality that this is your dad that you get to talk to, that you get to walk with, that you get to interact with. But then as he continues, he does something interesting, because as he continues in the prayer, he shifts a little bit. So he starts off and he introduces this word Father, which was like mind-blowing for the people who heard it, that, oh, wow, I can't believe we get to have that type of an intimate relationship with God in prayer. But then as he continues, he draws our attention to something that's just as important, and maybe one of the things that we struggle with the most in prayer. Listen to what it says, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So he starts off and he introduces this idea of Father, but then he follows it immediately after with, "May your name be kept holy." Some of you have heard this in other translations. It's hallowed be your name, right? May your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as he does that, he calls us to not just look at prayer as personal, but then to understand something about prayer, that prayer needs to begin with submission and recognition. It needs to begin with submission and recognition. And so from the very beginning, as Jesus starts off, he says, our Father, and he's teaching us this personal. He says, but before I get to anything that has to do with me, what I want to do first is I want to recognize who you are. So hallowed be thy name. Listen, I want to recognize your name. I want to recognize how incredible you are. I want to recognize how big you are. I want to recognize how amazing you are, right? May your will be done. So you see that there's a recognition of who he is, and there's a submission to it. There's a recognition of who he is and a submission to it. And so there's a respect that's being brought into this conversation that and it influences the way that you interact with your dad. We understand this somewhat, and I know that this conversation is difficult for some of you because you had terrible relationship with your dad. And so as he's trying to use this word father, it messes with your head. It messes with your head. And so for just a second, as we talk through this, I want for you to just think of, and maybe you don't have any good example, but for most of us, we have at least one good example that we can think of. Maybe it's a friend's dad. Maybe it's someone else in your family that just kind of interacted with you as a father and that you looked at as a father. And so maybe you can replace that relationship there. Because I know for some of you, it just messes with your head. And so you don't have respect in your conversation with your father. So it's hard for you to learn from what Jesus is using here and how he's phrasing this and setting this up. But so just think of someone where you'd look at and say, then that's a good dad or that's the way that it should look. Or that's the way that it should work. And Jesus, as he's stepping in, he said, listen, you need to understand that it's personal. That there's this relationship with the Father. He says, but then also you need to understand that with that relationship, there's a recognition of who he is and there's a submission to who he is. And so that influences the way that you pray, or should influence the way that you pray. I have a phenomenal relationship with my dad, and one of the as I've worked through this in the past, I've just thought about it in the way that I talk to my dad. And one of the things that, to be honest with you, sometimes bothers me a little bit here at Hoboken Grace, because we struggle to be able to communicate it well. When we go through silence, we say, if you're not really sure how to be able to pray, just talk to him. And we struggle to be able to say, talk to him the way that you would talk to a father, because for some of you, you had terrible relationships with your father, so you that wouldn't be a good conversation. And then for others of you, and so one of the things that we'll say is say, talk to him and like you would a friend. And the Bible does say that we can have a relationship with God where he is our friend. But at the same time, I think it's important for us to understand that the primary relationship that the Bible establishes that we have with our dad is not a friendship, but that he's our dad. And so that communicates something about how we pray. It should teach us something about how we pray, that we submit and that there's a recognition of the position and a submission in it. So there are certain things that you wouldn't say. I remember the one day that I called my dad dude. Right? Have you ever had that happen? And maybe you have a relationship with your dad where that's cool. I don't. So I remember, I just you get used to it. You're talking to your friends or whatever, and I was like, yeah, dude. And I wanted to crawl into a hole somewhere. He didn't say anything about it, but I wanted to crawl into a hole somewhere. I was like, because there was something in the communication that I was like, that is not a recognition of his position and a submission to it. Right? And I address my father and I interact with my father in a very specific way based on a recognition of his position and a submission to that position. And so I approach him in a certain way. And some of us have learned to do this in a healthy way with our parents. Others of us haven't. But one of the things that Jesus is trying to teach us is that as you step into this, you have this beautiful relationship with God as your parent, as your dad. But also recognize that your dad is the God of heaven and earth. Recognize that and submit to that. And there's a lot of beauty in that we're going to talk about next week. And there's a lot of security in that. And there's a lot of amazing things that brings into our prayer conversation and the way that we approach requests in our lives. But he says, recognize that and submit to that. And therefore, as you come into the conversation, rather than coming in as a spoiled brat, who comes in and says, okay, how can I manipulate something out of you? Or rather than coming in as a spoiled brat that thinks, I know what really needs to happen here, and so I'm going to try to figure out a formula to get you to do something. And all of us know what that looks like, because all of us have treated our parents like that in some way, shape, or form. If you don't know what that looks like, come to my house. You only have to hang out in my house for a little while, and my kids will demonstrate it for you. Or they, you know, and it's really interesting because my second son, Kale, he's very, very, very good at this. Very, very, very good at this. And so whenever it is that he wants to be able to get something, his language, because he can't talk yet, but his language skills get far, far better. Far better. Because he knows it's so important to us that he can talk. And so he butters us up with talking very clearly and trying to work very hard at what he's saying, all of it leading up to a request for one show, one show. But it's a perfect manipulation technique, and he has a formula to it. And Jesus says, listen, as you step in this relationship with God, leave that behind. Don't come in as a spoiled brat. Don't come in trying to manipulate him. Don't come in trying to force something from him. Come in with a recognition. Your name be kept holy. That's why he starts that way. He's not saying you need to start every prayer that way. I think that what Jesus is talking about here is more an attitude, or the better word to say it, to capture it, is a posture. Okay? A posture. One of the questions you need to ask yourself about prayer is, what is your posture in prayer? I think this is what Philippians chapter 2 is trying to capture when it talks about having the posture of a servant, or taking on the form of a servant, right? There's a posture to that, and you approach him that way. There's a recognition and a submission. And so you take on the posture of a child who's loved, a child who has a dad who knows, a child of a God who's all-powerful and all-knowing. And when you take on that posture, it changes the way that we bring our requests. It changes the entire conversation. But this is something that throughout the scriptures, God is calling us to. This is the posture that we see in Philippians chapter 2, that posture of a servant, right? That, listen, God, as I come into this conversation, I'm not here to get you to serve me. I'm not here to get you to serve me. I'm here to serve you. This is the posture of the prodigal son. This is the posture of the prodigal son. The prodigal son comes home, and what is his posture? What is his thought process? I just want to be a slave in my father's house. I just want to be a slave in my father's house. It'll be better than what I have now. I just want to be a slave. And his dad runs out and wraps his arms around him, right? But in the passage, what it's teaching us is that as we come back to the Father, the truth is the Father wraps his arms around us, but we need to keep the posture of the prodigal son. Now, listen, I just want to be a slave. The apostles grabbed a hold of this so much so that when they introduce themselves in their letters, what do they say about themselves? I'm just a slave of Jesus Christ. Are they just slaves of Jesus Christ? No, Paul just told us in Galatians, you don't have the attitude of fearful slaves. You've been adopted as sons. And God says, you're adopted as my son. And we say back to him, I just want to be your slave. And he says, I'm adopting you as my son. And we say back to him, I just want to be your slave. There's a recognition and a submission. And so we keep that posture of the prodigal son. A couple months ago, we talked about Jacob's wrestling match with God. One of the really beautiful things about the end of Jacob's wrestling match with God is that it ends with a recognition and a submission. Jacob is wrestling and wrestling and wrestling with God. And then all of a sudden, God touches his hip, and Jacob recognizes, I can't beat you, I can't. But there's a recognition in Jacob that I can't make it without you. And so as he holds on to his leg, he's not manipulating God. He's actually submitting to God to say, God, I've been running from you and running from you and running from you, but I'm tired of running. I submit to you. I need you. I can't make it without you. There's a recognition and a submission. There's a posture. And as Jesus is teaching us how to be able to pray, he's speaking into his disciples' lives. He's speaking into our lives and say, listen, this relationship that you have is really personal. And the God of heaven and earth is going to adopt you as his children. He's going to give his life so you can be a part of this family. And as you step into that, you need to step into the beautiful personal nature of that, but step into it with recognition and submission. That God, as I come to you as your child, but you know more than I do. Your way is better than my way. Your answer is better than my request. And so I'm here to experience you, to learn from you, to serve you, and to follow you. What's your posture in prayer? Are you stepping into it trying to manipulate? Are you coming to the one who has loved you most? The Father who has adopted you into his family. And submitting to his plan and his ways. And the beauty that he has in store for you and him as you walk together. This is just the beginning of this conversation. Next week, we're going to continue and build on this. And look at, okay, well, then what do we do with requests? What do we do with requests? And what do we do with all the crazy things that the Bible says about requests? But my challenge to you this week, as you go into prayer, is to evaluate your posture and to ask yourself, okay, am I recognizing and submitting to how incredible my dad is? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that as we begin to have this conversation, the truth is that you've taught us far more about prayer than we probably even realize. And that throughout your word, you're giving us example after example of people who stepped into this relationship that seems we should never be able to have. And in the midst of it, found a conversation with you that was incredibly powerful. It was life-giving. Father, I pray that as we come out of today, that we would begin to look at and ask ourselves questions. This question of posture, and okay, how am I approaching you? And then I pray that as we come back together next week, that we would begin to act in faith in the way that we pray. That we begin to see that this is far more powerful, that this is far more a part of our journey with you than maybe we thought. And as a result, I pray that we truly would be people of prayer. But not so that we can manipulate you, but so that in submission we could follow you well. In Jesus' name, amen.